prayed over it, and what started out as, well, last week it was 15 pages, now it's 16. So I made a mention of, I have a food truck coming with intermission, but we're not doing that. So if you have your heart set on a terrible taco or a Philly cheesesteak, sorry, we're just going to get through this. I think it'll go really smooth. But I'm going to talk about something today that we all do it. But as Christians, we might not like to admit it. But I'm going to talk about complaining. And the definition of complaining is the expression of dissatisfaction or annoyance about something. And it often starts when we take our eyes off the Lord and instead of focus on our circumstances. When we feel tempted to complain, we need to resist and keep our eyes and our focus on God. He's always there, and He's always in control. It's estimated that people in our society complain about 15 to 30 times a day. And I know people that complain a lot more than that. But we all complain about things. It's just what we do. It's our human nature. We're going to complain about how hot it's been this past summer. But before too much longer, we're going to be able to complain about how cold it's going to be. And then along with that, complain about the half inch of snow that fell on the ground and nobody knows how to drop it. So we also complain. Does anybody here complain about their spouse?
No.
That's what I want. How about politicians? Anybody complain about politicians? Nobody complains about politicians. So, we also complain about church. People complain about, why do they sing that song? Why do they sit in my seat, pointed over there, because nobody ever sits over there, so it's okay. Why is that guy standing up there preaching to me about complaining? The reality is, complaining doesn't change anything. Instead, it actually makes things worse. It increases our frustration, and if left unchecked, it spreads discord, discontent, and negativity to others. Complaining is detrimental to our spirit lives, as it erodes our peace, our joy, and our patience. Worst of all these is that it makes our witness to the world more challenging. A critical complaining spirit is wrong in the eyes of God. So before you complain, consider these three questions. How can we love others as God commands us to do if we look down on them and constantly say negative things about them? The next one is, how can we help them and encourage them if we cut ourselves off from them through our critical comments or an unloving attitude? And the third one is, how can we be honest about our own sins if we're preoccupied with the sins of others? As Christians, we're ambassadors of the Most High God. We're going to make mistakes. That's inevitable. But when we complain all the time, we're doing ourselves and those around us, whether they're Christian or not, a huge disservice. As believers and followers of the Creator of the universe, we need to be breathing fresh air. We're supposed to be cheerful and providing people with a glimpse of the living God. Through God's salvation, we're supposed to be different. Let's walk out our faith and continually radiate God's presence in us. In James 4, it says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Who are you to judge your neighbor? When we complain, we're showing that we're still holding on to the world and we're not trusting God. A complaining spirit leads to fighting, it leads to quarreling, because complaints come from unfulfilled desires, and those lead to envy and strife. Complaining is a loss of perspective, a failure to remember who's in control, an attitude that wonders, does God really know what's best for me? Jude 1:16 says, these people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. When we complain, we basically say that we are best satisfied with our light of life or the circumstances that God has allowed to come our way. When we look at complaining in the Bible, it doesn't take long to turn the pages from the beginning, and we'll see that Adam was the very first complainer. And in Genesis 3:12, it says, the man replied, it was the woman who gave me the fruit, and I ate it. Instead of taking personal responsibility for his actions, Adam complained by not only blaming Eve, but he also blamed God for the sin that he fell into. We all know that there's consequences for our actions, there's consequences for our interactions, and all the choices that we make. But when we claim personal responsibility for our actions, it goes a long way. So instead of owning up to it, Adam blamed Eve for tempting him, and then he indirectly blamed God for putting Eve in his life. When we go to the next chapter in Genesis, we'll see that Cain was also a complainer. We're all familiar with the story of Cain murdering his brother Abel. And in Genesis 4:9, it says, afterward, the Lord asked Cain, where is your brother? Where is Abel? I don't know, Cain responded. Am I our brother's keeper? Of course, God knew what had taken place. But he asked Cain this question to give him the opportunity to repent. God punished Cain by cursing him from the earth, meaning Cain would no longer yield any crops from the ground. And in Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Cain didn't feel bad about murdering his brother. Instead, he chose to complain about the punishment that God placed upon him. We as human beings, we're quick to complain and we're slow to cry. In Hosea 7:14, they do not cry from the heart, but they wail upon their beds. Have you ever been around someone that complains all the time? Some people get out of bed in the morning, and it's almost like it's their mission in life to complain. A lot of you know that I drive a delivery truck for Lowe's down here in Wilmington. And one of my jobs that I do, if I'm not delivering to a customer, is I go to all the stores and pick up product and bring it back to our store. So a couple weeks ago, I was up in the Dayton area at a store up there, and as I was walking past this other associate, you know, in passing, I asked him, I said, hey, how you doing? And he quickly replied, I'm waiting on death, as he just kept on walking. And I thought, kind of caught me off guard. How do you respond to that? First off, why would you even say something like that? But anyway, that's what people do, I guess. So we're quick to complain or wail, and we're slow to take our complaints to God, who has the ability and the resources to fix what is broken. When a problem arises in our lives, and all we do is complain about it, we inevitably become part of the problem. We aren't to be complainers, as it says in Philippians 2:14. Do everything without complaining and arguing. This way, we can prayerfully work out a solution to the problem and become a part of the solution instead of being part of the problem. If we're complaining, we're not meditating on the words it says to do in Joshua 1:18. This book of the law shall not leave your mouth, but you shall read and meditate on it day and night. Complaining robs us of our strength. When we stop complaining, change our attitudes, we become much happier, and the people around us become much happier too. When you really think about it, we don't have any right to complain about anything anymore. Numbers 11:1. Soon the people began to complain about their hardship, and the Lord heard everything they said. Then the Lord's anger blazed against them, and he sent a fire to rage among them, and he destroyed some of the people in the outskirts of the camp. The people mentioned in this verse were the Israelites. They've been cleansed, blessed, freed, and given the tools to advance to the promised land. But they merely wiped out the spirit of gratitude in their hearts by complaining. These were the people who were freed from Egypt as slaves, and instead of being grateful, they complained to Moses about not having any meat to eat or water to drink. And we'll see in the next few verses that they basically said that, you know what, we're all right with being slaves. Exodus 16:3. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Exodus 17:3 says, but tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst? After all this, even though they were directing their complaints to Moses, they were really complaining to God. And in Exodus 16:8, and Moses added, the Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning. For he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. The bottom line is that God is faithful, and he provides us with everything we could ever possibly need. Yet, instead of being grateful, we complain, just like the Israelites. A Chinese philosopher once said, be content with what you have. Rejoice in the way things are. When you realize there's nothing lacking, the whole world belongs to you. When we have a grateful heart that's focused on God, we have very little room for complaining. Just by sitting down, putting things into perspective, or counting our blessings, this should become very clear to us. When something happens in our lives, the question is whether or not we're going to see it in the light of what we know to be true about God's character and his promises. Over and over again, the people of God embrace a downward spiral of complaining, which ultimately leads to unbelief. Complaining blocks our trust in God, and before you know it, we'll be headed down the path of forgetfulness and unbelief. And I'll show you five different examples of what this looks like. The first one is misplaced desires. We have expectations, longings, we have cravings in our lives. Some sinful, some not. But either way, we allow them to live unchecked. The world attacks us physically by appealing to the lusts or appetites of our flesh. It attracts us mentally by appealing to the lust of our eyes. It manipulates our wills by appealing to the pride of life. This places life's means and methods as a desire to focus on our love and life instead of on God. The second thing is exaggerated words. When we complain, we use words that forget the past, refuse to remember, and express our fear and our outrage. It's one thing to be upset or even to be nervous, but it's something else when contempt comes out of our mouth. The third thing is blaming someone else. Could be our boss, could be our spouse, could even be God. Complaining is a verbal expression of bitterness, and when we get into this mode, we're looking to place blame somewhere. The next thing is groupthink. You ever notice when you complain, other people start complaining too? Complainers don't complain alone. They need complainers to hear them and to amplify them. last step is unbelief. It's a failure to believe what it is and is known to be true. We have a choice to make every time we open our mouths to speak. We always have to be aware that our words have power, and we need to be mindful of the fact that every word we speak has some kind of effect on the people we come into contact with. God has granted us this incredible freedom to choose our words. Some of these words bring darkness and despair and are rooted in fear. Some words bring light and hope and are rooted in love. When we speak words of fear, we're speaking fear into existence. When we speak words of hope and love, we're making those things manifest. Our words reveal our heart. And in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it and indulge it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. James 3:8 says, no human can tame the tongue. We tame our tongues by partnering with the Holy Spirit. And we do this by praying that God will protect our minds and our hearts from the tongue, from the thoughts that lead to words of destruction. All of our words to Him are to be praised, just as it says in Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to His name. Choosing praise allows us to sacrifice our complaining thoughts and our words. Something else we can do is ask God to make us aware of our words. We need God's grace to help us remain conscious of our words. If we're supposed to speak up, then we're supposed to do it with boldness. If we're supposed to remain silent, we're supposed to do it with boldness as well. Psalm 19:14. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my God, and my Redeemer. We're responsible for the words that come out of our mouth. In James 3:2 says, indeed, we all make many mistakes. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect. We could also control ourselves in every other way. We need to repent and ask God for forgiveness regarding our complaining nature. When we say something enough times, we have a tendency to start believing. The Israelites complained so much that they were going to die in the wilderness. Numbers 14:2-3. Their voice rose in great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country, only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried all off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Eventually, God got so tired of their whining and their complaining, He allowed the horrible things they predicted to come into reality. In Numbers 14:27-29, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints against me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making. Now tell them this. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. You will all drop dead in the wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older was included in the registration will die. We must be careful not to fall into the trap of constantly complaining and speaking negatively against others or ourselves. By doing so, we risk the chance for that negativity to become reality. Speak good, positive, encouraging words upon your lives and those around you. Ephesians 4:29 says, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And in Romans 14:19, the Amplified Version says, so then, let us pursue with enthusiasm the things which make for peace and the building up of one another, things which lead to spiritual growth. Complaining can be viewed as the enemy's language. We open the door for him to come in and cause trouble. And since we live in a society that's so used to instant gratification, we tend to have a selfish, immature outlook, and we might say things that we shouldn't. Praise and thanksgiving are God's own. And no matter what unexpected disruptions, frustrations, or difficulties come our way, we are to respond with a Christ-like attitude. Another word for complaining is grumbling, which defined as discontentment or dissatisfaction they offer. This is something we might do when we develop a strong call for something either we don't have, or we become restless. How many times, maybe in your life, that you look forward to having a relaxing weekend off, and before you know it, something happens, but you've got to go stop, change your plans, you've got to go fix something unexpectedly. Maybe a car breaks down, something happens to your house, or maybe you've got to work overtime you weren't expecting to do. These desires that we have selflessly created become expectations, and then they become rights. Instead of going to God in prayer, we allow discontentment and grumbling to come out of our mouth. Instead of having a complaining, grumbling mindset, we'd be better off to develop a mindset of lament. Instead of expressing pain, dissatisfaction, or resentment, with lamenting, we're expressing grief, suffering, and sadness. Complainers believe that if there's enough noise made, then someone, maybe God, maybe not, will notice and they'll fix the circumstances creating the problem. But with lamenting, we're letting God know our deep sadness and grief, and with this, we'll allow God to help carry the burden. So instead of complaining to ourselves or to other people, we can take our complaints to the Lord. Prayer isn't just worship and petition, but it can also be complaining. In Psalm 44, 23 through 24, it says, "Wake up, O Lord, why do you sleep? Get up, do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and our oppression?" Psalm 142, 1 through 2 says, "I cry out to the Lord. I plead for the Lord's mercy. I pour out my complaints before him and tell him all my troubles." David went to the Lord with his complaints because he knew God had the answers he needed and that God could rescue him. President Abraham Lincoln eloquently explained the American sentiment toward prayer when he said, "We have been preserved these many years of peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined, in the deceitfulness of our hearts, that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray that God made us." So, how do we battle complaining? First thing we do is to reflect. The problem with complaining is how quickly it happens, almost without any thinking. Complaining is essentially a heart and mouth with no filter. So the first thing we can do is stop and think and ask ourselves a few questions. What do I want right now? What am I afraid of? Why am I using these words? What if they were recorded? If I were complaining about someone, would I say these things right in front of them? When we complain, we say foolish things. And it's helpful for us to stop talking and start reflecting. The second thing is to remember. The remedy in Philippians 2 is to remember God's grace in our lives or to work out our salvation. Hold after the Red Sea parts, the people fell into complaining. The account of the works of God is less relevant to their lives is the fear that was in front of them. As Christians, we need to anchor our hope in the steadfast love of the Lord. Lamentations 3:22-24 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. God's compassions never fail. Compassion is love and action, and God willingly responds with help when we ask. We need to remember that if God did not spare his own son, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? We can remember that the Lord promised to supply our every need according to the riches of Christ Jesus, as it says in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You combat complaining by remembering the gospel. You defeat the enemy by holding fast to the promises in the Bible. The third thing you can do is rejoice. Complaining needs space in which to operate. It needs neurons, tongues, ears, and friends. Fill all these with gratitude so that there's less and less room for complaining. Talk to God about what's wrong and thank him for all he's done. Sing songs to him. Read the Psalms. If your object is complaining and false people, practice the art of affirmation, thanking God for the grace you see in them, and focus on God, on how God is at work in them, not on their faults. Let rejoicing be your first step when a difficult circumstance comes your way. Turn what could be a step toward a grumbling downward spiral to a moment of gratitude. In order to be a people that embraces the power of gratitude, we also need to be aware of the problematic pattern of complaining. When you see grace, say thanks, always. Especially when you're tempted to complain. Remember that the opposite of complaining is thanksgiving, which is essentially an expression of faith, trust, and gratitude in God. God loves it when we show gratitude and are thankful. He will deliver us to the glory of his name. Even though it's easy to complain about things, we must develop an attitude of gratitude. When we focus on the circumstances that cause us to complain, and if allowed to go unchecked, it can steal the love and the joy from our lives. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. This was Jesus saying that the negative things going on around us, not so much in us, would cause the love of many to grow cold. And the word wax is a reference to how candles are made. A wick is dipped in hot wax and then removed and allowed to cool, and that leaves a thin layer of wax. And they repeat this process over and over again until the wick is buried deep within the wax. I don't know if that's how they do a candle at a release work or not, but sure it is. Something along that way. If we take our eyes off Jesus and focus on the negativity of our complaining, then little by little our hearts harden and our love for God and others grows cold. Problems come up in life, whether it be at home, whether it be at work, or whether it's driving down the road. Even though we buckle under the weight of the stress of the situation, we can remember Psalm 46:10, which says, be still and know that I am God. It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. We say it during times in our lives of turmoil and when everything seems to be falling apart. We long to feel this type of everlasting peace, And with only 8 words, it's an easy verse to remember. But we have trouble living it out. We toss and turn at night, replaying situations in our minds over and over. And it's not until we truly sell ourselves after the fact that God is God and we're not, we'll never have true peace. So, how do we maintain our focus on God when everything in the world seems to be distracting us, tempting us to want to complain? We can consider the story of Peter walking on water. Matthew 14, 28, 29 says, "Then Peter called to him, 'Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over to the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. Peter faithfully jumped out of the boat. We're to trust in Jesus Christ completely, first by dispelling disillusionment. We make our problems worse than they ever could possibly be just by overthinking the whole situation in our head. We create false thoughts of what we would say, or we might even create a colorful scenario of what we would do if. When the disciples were out at sea and a storm came in, they saw a figure walking on water. They had just assumed it to be a ghost. They let their minds overtake their faith. We need to know Jesus. And when I was preparing for this message, I read an interesting story about how the Secret Service agents are trained to spot counterfeit money. They put them in a room for days counting real money. And then after a few days of doing that, they'll slip a counterfeit bill in. More than likely, the Secret Service agent, he's going to catch the counterfeit. Not because they're trained in counterfeit money, but it's because they're so familiar with the original. This is exactly how we need to be. So familiar and so confident in our faith that when something happens to us and we're tempted to complain, that we rely completely on Him and we walk out our faith. Complaining is a distraction. We can relate this statement again to Peter walking on the water. Peter left the boat and walked on the water because he knew that Jesus was on the water and this was his source of power. As soon as he shifted his focus from his source, he began to sink. This is what happens to us when we allow problems in our life to distract us. Before you know it, we're complaining about everything and everybody that crosses our path. Distractions can be subtle, and they can also be obvious. Peter was walking on the water, the storm was raging, thunder was cracking, lightning, wind, waves of the sea. He was terrified. After all, this was the same storm that he was hiding in the boat from just a few minutes earlier. If we aren't good and grounded in our faith, we'll turn from Jesus when things look like they're going to overtake us. But in John 4:4, it says, "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." If we focus on our problems and our complaining, we'll lose sight of the one who is greater than anything. We also get distracted by subtle things. The biggest one of these is that we're all too busy. Our main focus is to glorify God in everything that we do. Pastor Paul Washer said, "One of the greatest attacks of the devil is to make you busy, to make you hurried, to make you noisy, to make you distracted. To fill the people of God and the church with so much noise and activity that there's no room for prayer. There's no room for being alone with God. There's no room for silence. There's no room for meditation. We must never allow the problems in this world to distract us from Jesus, and we're to be careful not to become so busy that we stray from the purpose that Jesus Christ has for our lives." The next thing is that we have to destroy doubt. Matthew 8:23-27 says, "And Jesus got into the boat and started across the lake with his disciples. Suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake, with waves breaking into the boat, But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." And Jesus responded by saying, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." And he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves. And suddenly there was a great calm. The disciples were amazed. "So who is this man?" they asked. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." This might sound like our situations at times. The storm comes, and we immediately start complaining instead of trusting. The only way we'll learn to trust in Him is to spend time with Him. When the storms of life come, we tend to wait to call upon Jesus. We try to figure things out for ourselves, which usually makes things worse. We even consult others. Jesus needs to be our first refuge in times of trouble. When we don't consider Him first, we're doubting Him. We're trusting ourselves, we're trusting our friends, or even trusting Facebook and Google more than the Savior of the world. We call on Jesus as a last resort, and we put limitations on Him. We might pray about something, but if we don't see a result in our time frame, our faith falters, and we automatically assume that Jesus doesn't care or He isn't able. In life, it isn't Jesus and something else or Christ and something else. It is the fact that Jesus Christ needs to be our one and our only choice in every part of our lives. Jesus may not always remove problems in our life, but with faith, He will see us through them every step of the way. When we surrender ourselves to Him, we can go through life not doubting His ability, questioning His plan for our lives. We will be at peace knowing that He can move mountains and do what might look like the impossible. We need to become very aware of who we are in Christ. We certainly don't want to come to church on Sunday morning, raise our hands to praise God, and then as soon as we leave, pull out on the road, we put on a colorful display of road rage because somebody pulled out in front of us. As Christians, the whole world's watching. They put us under a microscope. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Let's not make it any easier for others to justify what many are saying. And that's what we're getting here. So, in closing, I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 through 26, which says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. When we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit fills us and begins to produce good fruit in us. He begins to work in us, sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus. As we pursue God and follow Him with our whole hearts, the Holy Spirit continues to produce more and more fruit in us. This is how we are to live our life, by the fruits of the Spirit. Simply put, God is good enough, and God is big enough to change everything in our lives. He is fully